This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. I'm absolutely delighted and so happy to be with you today. I certainly am. As you know, I like to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And that's exactly what He wants us to do. He wants us to rejoice, but He also wants us to be glad, because this day is heaped with blessings. We just have to go out there and find them, sharpen our spiritual outlook to make sure that we don't miss them, and then praise and thank the Lord for everyone we see. And sometimes, you know, they come packaged in a multitude of different ways, but we can always find the Lord in the midst of all things. And that in and of itself is cause for rejoicing. Well, here we are. It's the first Monday of the month. I'm very excited about that. I have my husband, Jack Williams, in studio with me. And you know, we're supposed to be doing this program every first Monday of the month. It is Monthly Marriage Monday. But sometimes we're on the road, or sometimes it is a difficulty to make it happen. But today is not one of those days. And here he is. Hi, Jack.
It's Labor Day, so I'm laboring.
Yeah, well, that's true. I hope it's not a labor to do the show with me once a month, is it?
No.
No. Well, I don't know. I'm
slaving
looking at
over
his face.
A hot microphone.
All of that being said,
like I tell the people around here, when things get difficult sometimes, I say, you know what? This is not breaking rocks in the sun. Let's ferry forward and we'll be okay.
Well, that's exactly true. And we will be okay through the course of our program today. And we're happy you're listening to us. And I do want to wish you a happy Labor Day. I hope that you have some wonderful, wonderful plans for the day that include family and friends. Maybe it just includes relaxing. That's what I hope to do after our program today. Relax. What does that word mean?
I don't have any idea.
I don't either.
I don't know its language of origin. I don't know its alternative pronunciations. I don't know any of that stuff. You know, it's interesting. This is a show about marriage, and I'm sure that there are a lot of married couples or parts of married couples that are listening to the show today who can relate to the trepidation with which I enter today's broadcast, because you sat down in your just-in-time fashion and announced to me that you've got some news to give to me after we're done with the taping of the program. So, yeah.
Yeah, I know. It's not bad.
That doesn't raise my anxiety level at all.
Well, it shouldn't. It's nothing to do that. But all of that being said, yeah, I did get here just in time. So we've got all kinds of construction going on here around the network. And, of course, if you've been here recently, you know that they're changing the whole configuration of the roadway that comes up the side of the network and also crosses in front of the network. That's been a project that's been going on for better than a year, right? They're putting a roundabout in.
It's in.
Well, it is in.
It's open.
We are driving roundabout. It's taking a lot of people, you know, some kind of, what's the word that I want to say, some kind of readjustment to how they
move. There's a learning curve.
There is a learning curve.
Acclimation process.
That's right. For the most part, though, you know, it's coming along pretty well.
I'll tell you what, at 5 o'clock in the evening, there are no lines down any of the roads anymore.
Well, that's true. We had stoplights there before, and you know, we had
if you were trying to turn right off of Old Leeds Road onto Grants Mill at 5 o'clock, you could sit there for a while.
Yeah, you could. You could indeed. And it was a little dangerous too, because you know, people would jump the light. Not that I ever did that. I never ever jumped the light. Anyway, all of that being said, you know, they're also doing a lot of work here on the grounds of EWTN, and we're putting in additional parking lots to accommodate the numbers of tour buses that come in and the number of employees, which keeps growing. I mean, we just keep getting more and more employees here. So I got in just in time because of all of the stuff going on out there on Grants Mill and Old Leeds, and also what's going on here because areas are blocked off. All of that being said, you know, so I didn't really have a chance to unpack what it was that I wanted to tell you. So you just hold on to that thought, honey, because it's coming after the show. Anyway, here we are, and I was thinking about that. You know, I was thinking about the roundabout in reference to marriage. You know, as I was talking about it, little thoughts flicker into my head, and I was thinking, you know, isn't it kind of that way with marriage, that there's an adjustment process, and oftentimes we're always adjusting to various circumstances and situations in our life. I'm thinking about airline pilots. You know, what do airline pilots do?
Fly planes.
Yeah, that is. But in that process, you know, long before they were flying by computer, right, they were always constantly readjusting the course, because the winds that would blow, you know, the currents, the air currents and all that stuff would be trying to take that plane, or would be working to take that plane off course. And they always were readjusting to stay on course. And marriage can be like that. Sometimes we're readjusting to stay on course. So, you know, those are some of the little analogies that pop into my head just in everyday life. I don't know what to say.
I was wondering where you were going with the roundabout analogy, and it really doesn't have anything to do with the roundabout. It's just that things are changing.
Yeah, and yeah, you have to readjust.
Yeah, because a roundabout gives you several options to exit, and that's not a good analogy for marriage.
I wasn't thinking about that part. I was just thinking about learning how to, you know, make your way through it, and you know, just trying to deal with the reconfigurations that happen in married life. They do happen.
They do.
I know.
They do.
I know. We've been long enough now married to know these things.
We do know these things.
But there's a lot of stuff. You have a Bible open here.
You know, I do. And, you know, when we talk about the founding of EWTN Radio, we always talk about Ephesians chapter 6, because that's what Mother... Why did you pretend you were going to throw the coaster at me?
Well, it looks like a Frisbee.
And that just occurred to you just all of a sudden?
Yeah, I was just sitting here fooling around with it.
And I didn't realize I was going to have to duck while I was offering my remarks.
And that was rather rude. I interrupted him, didn't I? Right in the middle of his statement, and I couldn't help it. I just really couldn't help it. Would that be fun?
I guess, if you knew it was coming.
We'd have to catch. Yeah, well. Otherwise, it's going to bop you in the nose. It's 9 o'clock here. This is reminding me of scripture too. You know, 9 o'clock in the morning. Did you ever read that book back in the day?
No.
Oh, it's all about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and everybody thought they were drunk, and it was only 9 o'clock in the morning.
No.
So anyway, friends, we are not. Go ahead, Mother
no,
Angelica.
I'm not. That's the only, that's the only thing I'm willing to speak to with any authority.
I am just in a wacky mood. So go ahead. There you go. Tell
so
me
we
more.
Talk about Ephesians chapter 6, because that's what Mother Angelica cited as her inspiration for starting the network. Not the armor of God part, but the battle taking place in the heavenlies part. So we're gonna go back a page.
Oh, good.
Because there's a scripture passage in Ephesians chapter 5 that a lot of people like to avoid.
Oh, I know that passage. Do you know that passage, everybody listening today? I bet you do. Ooh, it's the one that they abridge when it comes up in the cycle of breathing with the mask, because women don't like it. We're going to be right back. You're listening to Women of Grace Live on this Labor Day. It is the first Monday of the month. Jack Williams, my husband's in studio with me. We're coming right back. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. We are together here in studio, Jack Williams and myself, because it is Monthly Marriage Monday. It happens to fall on Labor Day. We're not taking any calls today, so I'm going to ask you just to hold your phone calls. I'll be back with you again tomorrow, and I invite you to call in with your questions then. Of course, Jack won't be here, so I'll be able to answer them any way I want to. But Jack, you're talking with us about Ephesians.
Yeah, but before I do that, I want to give you an invitation to journey deeper into your understanding of the Eucharistic mystery and understand the Eucharistic story of God's love for us from the Old Testament to the institution of the Eucharist. And you can do that by downloading our free ebook, The 12 Stations of the Most Holy Eucharist. And you can do that at ewtn.com/Catholicism.
Well, thank you for that. We should do that. We should do those 12 steps together.
They're spectacular.
Stations.
We could go
They're
up there.
Steps.
We have the great privilege. We could go up the. We could go up to Hanceville, where the mother built the beautiful stations of the Eucharist garden, and we could walk through those.
Do you want to do that? We could
sure.
do that. Maybe we could do that later today. What do you think?
Well, I have a job.
Well, I know that you do,
yeah,
but
so
it's
I probably
Labor
couldn't
Day.
Do that today, but maybe tomorrow.
Maybe. Okay, we'll see. Anyway, all of that being said, Jack, you have this passage in
Sacred Scripture. So we have this passage in the fifth chapter of Ephesians that talks about wives being subject to their husbands, and that's the only thing that anybody seems to glean from this passage. And you know, when I talk to our evangelical brothers and sisters, they like to cite a lot of scriptures that they think support the position of the Protestant doctrine of choice, right? And it seems like 9 out of 10 times, the only thing that you have to do to sort of try to help them see maybe a different look at that particular scripture is just ask them, well, keep reading, because usually the next verse will bring into perspective the Catholic position on whatever it is that they're trying to. It's amazing how that works. I mean, it's usually the next verse or two. You don't even have to go digging through Scripture to find the Catholic perspective on a particular topic. So with this Ephesians chapter 6, we like to focus on that one little nugget, but we don't read what comes right before it, and we don't tend to read what comes right after it. And that's where I think we get in trouble. So this actually starts in verse 21. Where Sacred Scripture tells us, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then it says in verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to everything, in everything to their husbands. And then we don't like to keep reading, but in verse 25 it then says, husbands, love your wives. And how does it tell us to love our wives? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So even some dudes, quite frankly, like to jump on the wives be subject to your husband's bandwagon. But I don't think we spend a lot of time, you know, and even people that point out the rest of the verse, I don't know how much time we really meditate on exactly what it means to love anyone or anything the way that Christ loves the church. So, you know, not only, I mean, obviously, he loved the church unto death, unto the most gruesome death known to man, unto crucifixion. You know, and I would encourage a couple things. First of all, I would find, they're not hard to find. You can go around and you can find these big spikes, you know, that are supposed to be the same sort of thing that Jesus was nailed to the cross with, you know, and just sometime get one of those big spikes. And if you can't find that, just find a big giant nail or something, right? And take that spike or that nail and lay the back of your hand flat on a flat surface with your palm facing upward. And just stick that spike in the palm of your hand or in your wrist. We won't get into that debate today. You can pick whatever one you want. Just stick that nail or that spike into the palm of your hand or into your wrist, and I think it'll give you a whole new perspective on what we're talking about when we talk about the degree to which God loved us by sending his only begotten Son to suffer what he suffered. And one of the reasons that maybe we don't think about that as much as we ought to or in the way that we ought to continues in that passage just after he tells us how Christ loved the church, and that's what our motivation should be. Our motivation, you know, we talk in platitudes, short little pithy platitudes sometimes about, you know, our number one goal is to get our spouse to heaven. Well, that's easy to say, but that's, you can say that pretty easily without giving it a whole lot of thought. But our motivation should be to present our spouse blameless and spotless to the Lord the way Jesus wanted to present the church to the Father without blameless. Our motivation should be to present our spouse holy and blameless. Whatever we have to do to make our spouse blameless in the eyes of God, we ought to be doing. You know, but we can't pick up our socks. Are you kidding me? You know what I mean?
Yep.
We
I
get
do.
So far off that path.
Yep.
What do you think?
Well, you know, I think that that's, I think it's all true. I was going to make reference to the fact that, you know, the husband's motivation for the wife, I mean, the husband's love for the wife should be so deep that he would die for her. You know, that he would put himself in harm's way to save her life. That would be his natural response because of his love, because that's what Jesus did. He died. He died for his church. So when you look at that passage, the bigger portion of that passage is on the man, the bigger portion. God is not drawing that comparison between Christ's action and the wife. He's drawing it between the husband and himself. So there is that. And I love the very last verse in that entire chapter. It's verse 33. And it's, you know, Paul gives this beautiful teaching on the relationship between a husband and a wife and how this is supposed to be imitative of the church. So what is the church's regard for Jesus? What does the church do? The church obeys Jesus. The church is subject to Jesus. The church respects Jesus. And that's where St. Paul gets at the end. He says, basically, this is my little, you can read it verbatim, which would be a good thing, but you know, he summarizes the entirety of his teaching in that last statement. Having taught composition for a number of years, I always taught my students to do the same thing. You summarize your thesis statement, what you start off with, in your concluding statement. And he says, and it's almost as if he's saying, what I mean to say is, or in summary, let me say, right? Husbands, cherish, and I love that word, not every translation uses it, husbands, cherish your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. And I think that's the mutuality, because if you have, why is it that the church, is quick to adhere to the teachings of Jesus? Because he died for her. So when a woman understands and knows that her husband loves her so much that he would take a bus for her, you know, he would jump out into traffic to save her and risk his own life and maybe lose it for her, then why would you not, as a woman, respect a man that would do that for you? And if we got that, I mean, I think that if they did marriage prep just on that particular line and then back in to that chapter, I think that we would see far less divorce. I think we would see far more couples at that stage of their relationship together evaluating, wow, do I really love this person that much? They could look at their own relationship and probably draw the conclusion based on how it is that they've gone together thus far. So anyway, that's what I think about that.
Yeah, that's good. That's all good. All good stuff.
I'm glad.
Motivation. I think that's what we have to think about what our motivation is. And mm-hmm. that's why it's really stuck out to me, this whole notion of you know, creating a situation where the other is in right standing with the Lord. Because, listen, it is really easy for me to speculate that I would be willing to be crucified for your sake when I know darn good and well the odds of me getting crucified anytime soon are pretty slim.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a pretty easy step to take. Now, you know, me doing the dishes after we've eaten a meal because you have work to do in the evening, you know, that's somehow harder.
Well, because
that costs
in the
something
moment.
that costs something now.
Right.
It doesn't cost me anything really to say, oh, Johnette, I would step in front of a bus for you.
Yeah.
Now, that is more of a reality for me than it is for some men, because your spatial awareness is not always fantastic.
It is true. Now I go into defense mode. Let me just say that, you know, it is a physiological fact, right, that women's peripheral vision is narrower than the man's. The man has a broader peripheral vision because, you know, he had to go out there and he had to slay, you know, the
saber-toothed tiger.
He had to slay it, right? And so he had to be aware of where it was, right? So the men went out there and they did the deal outside of the hearth and home. So they were broader in vision. You know, God allowed for that. And the women, they're very oriented to the little baby. You know, they're very oriented to what they're doing. You know, their call is to the individual, to the person, in a way that the man's isn't. So they had of a narrower vision so that they can be less distracted. Now, unfortunately, I seem to have a confluence of those things. Well, I'm so narrow focused. I don't see anything going on around me. It's true that that could be true. And I tend to be a little klutzy. It's true. That was one of the things that really frightened me when we first started to go together. You would say, your moves are so graceful. And I thought, oh, dear God, please. He doesn't know me well enough. Help me to remain graceful. I always say to the Lord, I hope the grace is on the inside because it's not on the outside. Anyway.
Your mom identified that
early
on.
Maybe we've shared way too much information here today.
Probably so. Probably so.
That's what happens.
But it's something for us to think about.
Well, no, but it's very true.
You know, and the other thing.
You're talking about self-sacrifice.
Yeah.
Right? In these little ways.
Yeah. And, you know, I can't remember who it was. It may have been Father Mike Schmitz. Somebody I was talking once about how there are certain characteristics that are primary to the man.
Yes.
And primary to the woman.
Right.
But that does not make them exclusive and, you know, devoid in the other gender.
Right, right. They're, you know, just more so pronounced or...
Exactly.
Right.
So, you know, when we see these exhortations for, you know, the opposite sex, you know, we shouldn't just discard them out of hand. Because those are things that apply to us, too.
That's true.
It's just maybe not the primary feature that drives what we do the majority of the time. But we still need to pay attention to those things. And we still need to adhere to the good, the true, and the beautiful that are found in all of those things. Just as much as we do the things that are primary to our particular situation.
Yeah, exactly. So to go back to what we were talking about before, are you saying that you're going to do the dishes tonight?
Sure.
Okay. I was just wondering.
See, that's an easy promise for me to make when I know that we have plenty of paper plates in the house. Were I not aware of our paper plate inventory, it would have been a more difficult promise to make. Right?
See, there's all of these extenuating circumstances, right? It's true. No, but I think that's very good. And, you know, one of the things I think, and this is a topic I thought would be fun to talk about too, is that, you know, we all have idiosyncrasies, right? We all have little ways of doing things and little behaviors that are particular to ourselves. And we've got to learn how to allow for those within the context of a relationship, and not to permit ourselves to get our nose out of joint when these idiosyncrasies appear, because it's one of the ways I think that God is teaching us to live a virtuous life through patience and long suffering and endurances. And, you know, that's all part of this adjustment process that's always happening in a marriage, right?
Oh, I agree. And I think that sometimes these little idiosyncrasies God uses to reveal bigger issues in our hearts, because a lot of times you can overcome maybe some of the idiosyncrasies that you don't care for, that you don't understand completely. You know, it's easy to just overlook those things and move past those things, you know, until those things present themselves to you in the midst of some other difficulty.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, you don't have the patience for that little thing that you've been pushing to the side, and then you blow up that little idiosyncrasy into a giant, massive problem when the little idiosyncrasy is really not the problem. It's the much bigger thing that you're choosing to not talk about because you have the little problem to hide behind.
You know, that's very true. I think that that's the way a lot of arguments happen in marriage, because there's really something festering that's not been discussed. And so the least little thing that happens becomes the occasion to take all of that emotion and dump it on that little odd thing. You
and
know?
It may not even have anything to do with your spouse or your relationship at all.
Yep, that's very, very true.
But now all of a sudden you do have a problem with your spouse and your relationship because you chose not to deal with the other thing.
That's exactly right. So how is it that you are aware of what's really going on in the moment so that you can mitigate it and not permit yourself to blow? And how is it that you begin to structure the relationship so that things do not build up and foment and create an internal furnace that's just ready to spew, you know, flame and ash and everything else into another moment?
Yeah.
Oh, Jack is so happy because he got off the hook with answering that question right now, and he's got a minute to think of the answer. We're going to be right back on the other side of the break, friends. We certainly do invite you to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com. We're always about something. We've got all kinds of good things coming up in the very near future. I've been telling you about the book study. Sign up for it. Speaking about fires, this is fire within, but it's a whole different kind of fire. This is fire for the love of God. We're going to be starting that. I believe it's on September the 18th, and Sue Brinkman is going to be leading it, and it's going to be absolutely fantastic. So sign up and join us for that. Coming right back after the break. Stay with us on this Monthly Marriage Monday. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. It is Monday. It's the first Monday of September. It's also Labor Day. But today is Monthly Marriage Monday, so Jack is with me here in studio. Prior to our break, I was telling you about our book study coming up. Sue Brinkman is going to be leading it. It is starting on September the 18th, and we are going to be studying Father Thomas Dubé's book, Fire Within, which is all about the spirituality of St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross. It is a beautiful, beautiful book. It's one that I think can really enhance your time of prayer and certainly enhance your relationship with God. We're going to be taking this over the course of 13 weeks, and the reason is because it is a book that you want to absorb. You want to take it slowly. You want to allow it to take root in your heart so it can produce fruit in your spiritual life. And so we're inviting you to sign up and to join us for that. And all of the information is at our website, womenofgrace.com. You're going to see it advertised both in the slideshow as well as in the upcoming events that are shortly thereafter that slideshow. Sign up for that. Also, I am going to be at Divine Mercy Parish in Kenner, Louisiana on October 14th for a beautiful, beautiful charismatic Eucharistic revival conference. Deacon Larry and Andy Oney are presenting this conference. The theme is Revive Us Again. It's based on the psalm that talks about being revived again in the Lord. We want for you to join us. I am so excited about this day. I just love Deacon Larry. I love Andy. I know it's going to be a tremendous day. Again, all of the information available for you at the Women of Grace website, womenofgrace.com. You can actually register on our site for that as well. So we're always about something fantastic happening at Women of Grace, and we want you to check it out. All of the information there for you. Always inviting you to go out to EWTN's website as well. If you haven't downloaded that EWTN app, I certainly do want to invite you to do it. It's free, and I got to tell you, it's a treasure trove. You can actually listen to live radio right from that app. You can watch EWTN television right from that app. You can access prior programming, both for radio and television, via that app. There's all kinds of good informational kinds of resources there to help you live the abundant life and to share that abundant life with others. So check it out. We invite you to do that. I always invite you to download the Women of Grace app too. It's free as well. So we've got all kinds of good stuff happening. And the best thing that's happening right now is the Jackson Studio with me. So I had asked you a question there. How is it that, you know, when, and I guess basically what I want to say about this is, How do we in some way not allow tensions to grow so strong that we suppress them and don't talk about them, and then they come out sideways at other moments in our relationship as husband and wife?
Do you know who Wayne Gretzky is?
Oh, golly, you know, I do know that name. So I'm going to say, is he a race car driver?
No, he was a hockey player.
Okay, see, I knew it had to do with
hockey
sports.
Player, and many people would consider him to be maybe the greatest hockey player that ever lived.
Okay,
and he was smaller in stature and fleet of foot and very skilled with the puck, and scored a lot of goals and was a very offensive player, and he was on the. He was on one of the late night talk shows once, and the late night talk show host asked him, "Are the fights in hockey real?" And his answer, I think, speaks to the issue that you bring up. And his answer was, "I can tell you this for sure: if they weren't real, I'd be getting in a lot more of them." And I think if we knew what motivated us to keep those things pent up and not, we would solve the problem almost instantaneously.
Yeah.
But I don't know that I have a good answer for that, quite frankly.
Yeah.
Pride.
Yeah.
Probably more than anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Pride or laziness. You know, not intellectually wanting to exert the effort that it takes to explore, you know. There's something like, you know, sometimes you'll find yourself in a situation, or at least I find myself in a situations from time to time, if I'm in a particularly impatient moment and someone will say something or engage a group or myself in some sort of a conversation that their initial statement immediately just tells you that this is not going to be a 2-minute conversation. And at that point you start weighing in your mind, you know, the energy it's going to take to explore this topic versus the reward that might come on the other end of it, or lack thereof.
Yeah.
You know, so there's two possibilities.
Yeah.
You know,
well, you know, is it, I think oftentimes, you know, I think one is, you're saying, we don't often know why we respond the way we respond, but we do have to do that exploration, because, you know, we're not going to take that to heaven with us. It's going to get worked out. So we might as well put the time in here. It's going to be easier than putting the time in purgatory, where, you know, we have to be purified of whatever it is that's causing the situation on the interior. I think another reason why sometimes we don't want to do it is because we don't really want to face it. We might know what it is, but we just plain don't want to deal with it because it's sticky, it's messy, it's ugly. And we would prefer to ignore it, hoping that it's going to go away by itself. But it doesn't, because what happens is it just gets worse. And when that begins to affect a relationship, then we have to begin that process of exploration if we want the relationship to flourish.
And, you know, the funny thing about that is, I think that many times in that situation, you know, we think that nobody else knows what's going on. And oftentimes, it's blatantly obvious to everybody.
Right.
But we don't choose to think that it's blatantly obvious to everybody. So we think we're hiding something, and then
we're not.
Yeah, it's like a cat. You know, if the cat can't see you, the cat assumes you can't see it.
Right.
And its whole hind end is sticking out from under the blanket. You know.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, I've got a good story on that one. We had a Pekingese, and the Pekingese used to crawl underneath a glass top coffee table and think it was hiding. You could see everything, you know, but it doesn't think that you can see it. So it's kind of like that.
Yeah.
So, you know, but there's also tact in bringing up the issue if we know what the issue is. If the other party knows what the issue is, there's tact in bringing that up. Otherwise, you've got to weigh your words carefully, and you've got to choose your right moment. But I'm only saying this because of the whole passage that you quoted. That the idea is to present the bride.
Thought you were trying
holy
to,
and blameless.
Thought you were trying to find a moment to address an issue here.
No. There are no issues, Jack.
You gonna get through this?
I'm not really sure. But my point is that, you know, the idea being that, you know, husbands and wives, have to establish within the relationship, and this obviously should begin before marriage, right? Establish within the relationship a capacity to talk with each other frankly, but truthfully, but lovingly about, you know, issues, you know, because otherwise sometimes the person is unaware or the person doesn't want to face it. But in either case, it's going to cause difficulties and struggles in the marriage, you know. So somebody, if you're listening to us today and you're engaged, can you talk frankly about things that you see in the other person that you feel might become irritants that would be very unhealthy once you say, I do?
And they don't have to be great big things.
Oh, heaven's sakes,
tiny little things can turn into great big things.
That's exactly right.
You know, we're battling, really, when you think about it. You know, if you look at so many things in the natural world, I mean, the fact when you look scientifically at every process that has to play out exactly right for us to even be alive, it's a wonder that any of us are.
I know. It's true.
It's a, you know, and when you think about this, when you've got a man and a woman who are coming together in a potential, sacramental relationship, right? You know, you have two individuals with completely different perspectives on everything. You know, even if they agree on a subject, they don't have exactly the same perspective on that. So you're coming at it just as individual humans with their own idiosyncrasies, as you put it earlier. You've got two different sexes, which creates all sorts of different perspective. So I think probably understanding and patience are the two most important things in getting to the other side of any of these problems.
Yeah. Well, I think that you're right. Yeah. And you know, you often share that there was one thing that you and Susie knew in your marriage, and it was something that that Anthony and I also knew in our marriage, and that was that we were never getting a divorce.
Right.
You know, that.
Boy,
so,
that solves a lot of problems.
It does. I mean, if that's the attitude of heart, we're never getting a divorce, then you are willing to work it out. That's
just
exactly right.
Just like children on a playground.
That's right.
And that's why some of the problems we're having today, I think we're having, because kids are not out on the playground.
That's right.
Working out their own problems.
That's right.
And then the next thing you know, they're 17 years old and they're shooting up a school.
Right.
It's a fact. I mean, no one wants to hear it, but it's a fact.
Yeah. Well, I think that I certainly think that's one factor for that. I think that there are others, but
yeah.
But I absolutely agree with you. How, you know, socialization takes place in interaction. What we're doing here is isolating, and so that's a problem. And of course, in marriages, I mean, isolation is just lethal. You cannot just bunker up in the bedroom and or, you know, take yourself out of the house altogether. That's never the way in which you're going to build a beautiful future together and to have that Christ-like marriage that you want to have.
Yeah, absolutely. You know what I don't like?
What?
I don't like the fact that Jeff Burson is sitting behind the glass with his feet up on the counter, his fingers interlocked behind his head, not doing a doggone thing back there, and just getting the hour off.
Oh, yeah, that's not exactly what's going on.
But I think
there,
he's got
friend.
Some stuff. If you want to take a question or two, he's got some back there.
Does he? Okay, well, let's see. What you doing back there, Jeff?
Mike, Chicago, I want to know about marriage in heaven. Is there marriage in heaven? Thank you.
Well, thank you, Mike from Chicago. Scripture very clearly states that there is no marriage in heaven. So there is no marriage in heaven. Marriage is a state in life that is particular to the temporal world, to this world. And what is it supposed to be? It's supposed to be an image, as Jack and I have been talking about, of Christ in this church. We're going to have the fullness of that in heaven, and we will be united with our eternal spouse. So, no, there is no marriage in heaven.
There is no marriage in heaven, sacred scripture clearly tells us, but for some of us, marriage is a little slice of heaven right here on earth.
Oh, isn't that sweet? I know you're talking about us, Jack, right? Well, that is true. And it's very difficult to think about when you consider the fact that you love someone, you want to spend all eternity with that person. There will be relationship in heaven, but it's not going to be a spousal relationship in the sense that it is here on earth.
Yeah, we're going to be that's not going to be disappointing to us.
No.
All of the things that we like to worry about in heaven, you know, will our loved ones be there? Will our pets be there? Will there be marriage? All of these things that we worry about, trust me, you're not going to be disappointed in any way.
No. Well, that's right. Yeah. It's the fulfillment of all desire. Heaven is the fulfillment of all desire. So all of that being said, thank you for your question. Do we have another one back there, Jeff? We sure do. Jeff,
my name is Anonymous in Portland. A question I have is regarding, so this person I know basically just got divorced. She's Catholic. And she knows this guy who just got divorced, and he's Catholic. Now, neither of them are annulled, and they have a very romantic relationship with less romantic things. They don't hold hands, supposedly they don't hold hands, but she has visited him across the country a few times now. He's visiting her again this summer. And basically my question is it morally correct for them to tell each other they love each other with romantic feelings involved when neither of them is annulled? Thank you.
Well, thank you, Anonymous in Portland. Jack, you want to take a stab at that one first?
Well, let's talk about the annulment process in particular. There's a lot of misconceptions about it. It's not Catholic divorce. We've said that a million times. The only thing that an annulment process does, and I don't want to trivialize it by saying the only thing, because the only thing is a really big thing, and that is the annulment process seeks to determine whether or not a sacramental marriage ever took place. It's not changing the situation that anybody's in. It's not renaming anything that is there. It is strictly looking to see, was there an impediment in place at the time of the coming together of this couple that would have precluded them from entering into a sacramental marriage. Now, the rest of your question is trickier. I think it would really be, I don't know that Holy Mother Church has spoken definitively on this topic. I would tend to think not. Myself personally, I think it would be difficult to go too terribly deeply, because the church presumes, the church takes you at your word. That's the bottom line. So if you are, if you claim to be married or claim to have been married, then the church will take your word for it that you were married. And that and the annulment process then you would have to go through, would you want to do something that would fly in the face of you being married? Because if indeed a sacramental marriage did take place, then the only thing that would sever that bond would be death. So, my own personal opinion is that I don't know how deeply you would want to pursue any sort of a relationship, because any romantic relationship between a man and a woman should have eyes toward the altar. There's really no other reasonable purpose than that for that sort of a relationship. So if you're entering deeply into that kind of a relationship and you don't know if you have the capacity to see that relationship out to its fulfillment, then that seems to be the potential of a lot of wasted energy and potentially a lot of hurt feelings at the end of the day.
Yeah, I agree with you. What I think is, this requires prudential judgment. So that what is the prudent thing to do? The prudent thing is that once you start to feel those romantic feelings, if you're not in a position to marry that individual, then you pause the relationship and take care of business. You begin to proceed with the annulment process if, in fact, you believe that there was an impediment. If you don't believe there was an impediment, then you really shouldn't be dating anyone or getting involved in relationships to begin with, because you're not free. You're still married. I do want to add just one addendum to what you said about the annulment process. First, I want to underscore that you said a sacramental marriage, to see if a sacramental marriage took place. Obviously, a civil marriage took place, but the two are not equal. A sacramental marriage is a covenant relationship with God. It's a covenant relationship with God regarding that state in life. So it is a very serious spiritual reality. So though a couple can be married civilly, they may not be married sacramentally, even if they were married in the church, if there was an impediment. So I don't think that we should necessarily stand in any kind of judgment of the couple, but I do think that we can evaluate, is this a wise way to go?
And another thing that should be noted here, and should give perhaps hope to this particular couple or any other couple, you know, there's this notion sometimes that, you know, the church, especially the church in America, is just doling out annulments like candy bars, right? Well, that's not the case. Are there a lot of decrees of nullity that are granted? There are. But I don't think that that is a commentary on the leniency of the church, because this is a very, very, very thorough process, and might I add, a very healing process when undertaken with a sincere heart, right? But I think it's more of a commentary on the state of marriage preparation in the church today.
Yes.
Because you, generally speaking, when you look at the formation, look at the formation of a priest, right? It's an equivalent, really, sacrament, right? Their sacramental vocation, as opposed to the sacrament of marriage as a vocation. You know, priests go through 8 years minimum of formation before they're ordained a priest. You know, what do some couples in Holy Mother Church have to go through in America to get married? A meeting with the pastor and a retreat weekend?
Right. Well, and Jack, I think that it's also a statement on marriage in the United States today. I think it's a statement on the whole situation of marriage, and with no-fault divorce, very, very few children today are being raised in an intact marriage where their mother and dad remain married. So they don't have a good model. They don't have a good understanding, and there's nothing in the culture that promotes it. So many people today enter into marriage with a faulty notion of what marriage is. They think it's all about romance. They think it's all about, you know, hearts and flowers and butterflies in the belly. And the fact of the matter is, that's not what marriage is. It's a path to God. So you're going to get the cross. The cross comes on every path to God. Otherwise, we never get there. So it's a dying to self, a resurrection in Christ Jesus. The cross is going to come, and they're ill prepared for the cross. So I think, you know, those are the two reasons why we see so many annulments. People are not prepared on any level to enter right into that sacrament.
But that creates a situation for hope for a lot of people.
Yes.
Because, you know, there very well may have been an impediment, and some of them are quite obvious. You know, there are formal cases where the impediment is not so obvious and there has to be some investigation done.
Right.
But there are non-formal cases where there is an obvious impediment from the beginning.
Right.
You know, perhaps one of these two people you're speaking of that are Catholic did not get married in the Catholic Church.
Right.
Immediately an impediment and,
right,
and grounds for a declaration of nullity. You know, perhaps they married... Well, there are any number of things that would create a situation where, in and of itself, it would render the marriage non-sacramental just on the face of it.
That's right.
And then, you know, whether someone was properly formed in the mind of Holy Mother Church to enter into this sacrament, you know, that's a whole nother issue. And quite frankly, in our day and time in America, I would tell you that most aren't.
Well, I'm going to tell you what. Years ago, I interviewed someone on this very topic on The Abundant Life when we were still producing that program before Women of Grace began. And I remember this was a very orthodox, very orthodox, straight up kind of priest. And he said, frankly, he says, I'm surprised there are not more annulments given the state and condition of marriage in the United States. This was probably 20-some years ago at this point in time. Here we are 20 years later, and it's gotten even worse. We can't even define marriage as a commitment for life between one man and one woman before God.
Tune in for Wacky Wednesday this Wednesday. at 11 a.m. Eastern time.
There you go. Thanks for the promo, baby. Hey, it's been great being with all of you today, inviting you to get out to our website, womenofgrace.com. Always be checking out EWTN's website as well. Until we're together again, may God bless you. Bye-bye now. Happy Labor Day.